but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, he had his hand in the money bag. He was robbing them. Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had his hand in the money box, and he used to take that was what was put in. Then Jesus said to her, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but for me you do not always have." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Now the next day, so now you're 5 days away from the Passover. And so we're 5 days away when we come to verse 12. And the Passover, during this Passover week, a great multitude would come to the feast. The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And many scholars believe that the population of Jerusalem at this time was about 50,000 people, but it would swell up to about 120,000 from all the people coming in for the Passover. Josephus, an ancient historian, said that in the 60s AD, that the population of Jerusalem had swelled to over 2.7 million during the Passover. And so the point I want to make here is this triumphal entry. I don't know if you've had a picture in your mind of a couple hundred people in this kind of like this a parade route, but we're talking thousands and thousands of people that came out to see Jesus. And so the city's busting at the seams during this Passover week. And Jesus had become this main attraction. People are coming because they heard he did all these signs and wonders, and they heard that he had raised Jesus from the dead. But Jesus didn't just drift into Jerusalem accidentally. He entered on purpose for specific reasons. This was an intentional entering. So verse 12, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing? Look, the world has gone after him." And so the crowd, you have 12 disciples, you have these followers, you have these people that witnessed the raising of Lazarus. You had a multitude coming from Jerusalem to see him. You have the Pharisees. It's no small gathering. And I'd say again that there's thousands of people, thousands and thousands of people. You probably can't read that, but many times Jesus probably traveled this path, but from Jericho to Mount of Olives, there's about a half a mile ascent, a half a mile climb that he's making. And then from the Mount of Olives here, and here's where the triumphal entry. So Bethany and Bethphage are right up here towards the top of the Mount of Olives. And then from here, he looks across the Kidron Valley over to Jerusalem, and he can see the temple there. And so he's standing at the top of the Mount of Olives when this takes place. He can see the temple, and he weeps over Jerusalem. But again, my point is, Steve Berg, somebody's going to kill Steve Berg. I'm not going this way. I'm not climbing half a mile. I'm going the other direction. But you just look at his intention, and there's, again, you see Bethany and Bethphage and overlooking the temple there. But his intention was this, to fulfill prophecy. We see this in our text. Then Jesus, when he had found the young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Zechariah 9:9, was prophesied. One way they'd know who the Messiah is he would come into Jerusalem riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he would fulfill prophecy. And so prophecy is given in 518 BC. Almost 550 years later, Jesus fulfills that prophecy, and yet many of them didn't recognize it. This is a public demonstration that he is the Messiah. I am the one that was promised. I am the promised deliverer. Also, his intention was to offer the kingdom and to proclaim that he is the Messiah. He's saying to the Jewish people, hey, I'm here. I'm the one who was promised. I'm the deliverer. I am the Messiah of Israel. He's offering this kingdom to them. And up to this point, if you walk through the Gospels and you look up to this point, he's told his disciples, be quiet. Don't tell people about me. In fact, in Matthew 16, remember Peter's confession, Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, a prophet. And then Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus' response to this, he said, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on that confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So through the Gospels, he's telling people, don't say who I am. Don't reveal this to them. But now he's up there publicly proclaiming, I am the Messiah. And he accepts worship. The Pharisees, if you look at the Synoptic Gospels, they're saying, tell these people to be quiet. And Jesus said, if they didn't, the rocks would cry out. A couple weeks ago, I had someone say, well, can this really be a legitimate offer? Because he knew that they were going to reject him. And my answer to that is yes. This is a legitimate offer. Just like salvation's a legitimate offer, even though some people reject it, does that mean it's not legitimate? Of course it is. He's saying, here, I'm your Messiah. Take me as your king. And of course he knew they were going to reject it. But he's saying, I'm right here. Here's your king, O Israel. But his intention was also to confront misconceptions. Look at verses 13 and 18. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What does Hosanna mean? It means save now. Save us right now. What are they saying? And who do they think their enemy is? It's the Romans. They think that the Romans are oppressing them, and so they're saying, Hosanna, save us right now. And they're looking for someone to rise up and rid them of the oppressive Roman government. But Jesus wasn't some political opponent coming to overthrow this tyrannical government. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't an earthly ruler to free them from physical bondage to an earthly ruler. He came to bring freedom, but not freedom from the Romans. He came to bring freedom from sin, to give them eternal life. You have crowds that want to see a sign in verse 18. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. So they came to see this miracle worker. They want to see him perform miracles. And he did, to authenticate who he was. But go back to when he fed the masses with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What were they after? They wanted more bread. He came to give them the bread of life. They wanted physical food. And so he's coming to get rid of these misconceptions. In Matthew 21:11, one person in the crowd says, who is this man? And the response was, he is a prophet, Jesus from Nazareth. Is he just a prophet? Is that what he was? No, this is the Son of God. And so you have all these misconceptions about, oh, we want to see signs, we want to see wonders, we want to be freed from Rome. He's not just a prophet. This man riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is God in the flesh. He's the promised deliverer. He's the great I am. He's the light of the world, the good shepherd, the savior of the world. And he's confronting all these misconceptions. People today have a lot of misconceptions about Jesus Christ. You ask people, you know, do you know who Jesus was? Oh yeah, he is a good man, or he is a prophet, or one. I heard one person say, he's a dude that died on a cross. He's not a dude. It's the Son of God. He's confronting all these misconceptions. And he didn't come on a white horse to overthrow Rome. He came to die on a cross, to be my substitute, to be your substitute, to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin. His intention was to expose unbelief. Look at John chapter 12, verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. He performed miracle after miracle to authenticate who he was, yet they reject him. In John 1:12, it said that he came unto his own and his own received him not. Isaiah prophesied that he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so all these people, a lot of people in this crowd saying, Hosanna, save now, are going to be yelling, crucify him in just a few short days. They're being confronted with unbelief. In verse 19, the Pharisees are angry at him. The whole world's gone after him. We got to get rid of him. Today there's people that say they believe in Jesus, but they're a lot like these people shouting, Hosanna, save now. You know, to some, Jesus is like a good luck charm. They claim to follow him, but it's for convenience. There's a lot of pretenders out there. You know, in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There's a lot of people that will claim to be Christians, and I use that term loosely. But he's intentionally exposing unbelief. His intention was to reveal the heart. Again in verses 37 through 40. But although he had done so many signs before them, they didn't believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. You know, in verse 43, they love the glory of men more than the glory of the Lord. I think of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. He went away sad. Why? Because he loved money more than he loved the Lord. I think of Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And there's so many people in this crowd. And it would expose their unbelief. Jesus revealed their hearts. You know, you probably have met people like this, but you know, I know people that have, they're diagnosed with cancer. They find out they have cancer and they come to church and they grab their Bible and, oh, you know what, I'm going to serve Jesus. And what happens? What happens when they find out, oh, I'm in remission? The Bible goes on the shelf. They don't darken the door of a church. What was Jesus? He's a crutch. And it was, hey, do me a favor, God. That's all it is. And so their intention, he reveals their heart, he reveals their unbelief. And then finally, his intention was to force the hand of his enemies. Again, think about this. He's moving towards his impending death. He's moving knowingly and intentionally into Jerusalem, where he knows that he's going to be crucified. You can go through the Gospels and you see over and over, and he tells people, go back to John chapter 3, as the serpent was raised in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He knew that he would be crucified. He knew it would happen in Jerusalem. He knew when it would happen. And he moves knowingly and intentionally. And again, if that was Steve Berg, I'd go the other way. But Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. He walked from Bethany. He knew what was going to happen. He ascends the Mount of Olives. He descends to the Kidron Valley. He goes into the temple. He turns over the tables of the money changers. He knew the Pharisees sought an occasion to kill him. But it was his intention to ride into Jerusalem on Nisan 10, which if you go to the Old Testament, Nisan 10, when the Passover was instituted, that's the day that the Passover lamb would be selected. And so on Nisan 10, he's going in there, and he's going into Jerusalem, and without even knowing it, the Pharisees select the Passover lamb. They're going to kill him. Go back to the Old Testament, that Passover lamb would be observed for 4 days. He'd be slain on Nisan 14. Jesus is crucified on Nisan 14. Did this happen by chance? Did it? He intentionally went in on that day knowing that they were going to select him as the Passover lamb. They didn't know it, to crucify him. They didn't know it, but Jesus did. And the timing of this is God's perfect timetable, this triumphal, intentional entry. And on Nisan 14, the Passover lamb would be slain. So why did Jesus knowingly and intentionally move towards his ultimate crucifixion? Why did he do it? As I was thinking about that this week, give you two reasons here, because my sin is serious. And when you write my in that blank, your sin is serious. My sin separates me from God. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Separation from God for an eternity. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. We can't be good enough. I can't save myself. My sin is serious. That's why he set his face toward Jerusalem. Because you and I cannot save ourselves. There's only one way that we could be made right with God. Why did he do it? Because my sin is serious, but his grace and love is greater. Isn't that good news? My sin is so serious that Jesus intentionally went into Jerusalem knowing that he would be crucified. Steve Berg would go the other way. Jesus didn't, because his love and his grace is greater than all my sin. He loved you so much that he set his face toward Jerusalem, went into Jerusalem knowing that he would be crucified. You know, everyone here today is represented by someone on that very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Every one of us. You're represented by someone that was in that crowd. Either you look at Jesus and it's unbelief. I don't even believe in him. You could be sitting here thinking, he's a good man. He's a prophet. Good example. He could be your lucky charm. He's my crutch that's going to get me through this trial, and then I'm done with him. Or have you understood that he is your Savior? That he died for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. And if he wouldn't have went to that cross, there is absolutely no way that you could be made right with God. Some sought Jesus because he is popular, somewhat of a celebrity. Jesus didn't come to win a popularity contest. He didn't come to impress you. He came to save you. He didn't come just to be admired as a good example, a good man or a prophet. He came to do the will of the Father, to pay for your sin, to save you to the uttermost. He is crucified for your sin. Why did he come into Jerusalem intentionally? my sin was so great. I could not be made right with God. I could not have forgiveness of sin. I could not spend eternity in heaven without Jesus Christ. My sin is so great, and His love and grace is even greater. He died for you. You're a sinner, you can't save yourself. Your baptism doesn't save you. Taking communion doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. Putting money in an offering plate, your good can't outweigh your bad because you can never be good enough. If you don't believe me, take God's word for it. It's as plain as the nose on your face. You're a sinner separated from God, but God in His love and grace sent His Son to die for you. John 3:16 says that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" he didn't say, "Go out and do a bunch of good deeds, get baptized." No, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." When Jesus set His face toward Jerusalem in 32 AD, He did it for me. He did it for you. And that's good news, isn't it? That is love and grace. We don't deserve it. If you've never put your faith in Christ, that's your need. He intentionally rode into Jerusalem for you. He rode into Jerusalem for me. If you've never put your faith in Christ, you need to do that today. Saying a prayer doesn't save you. Walking an aisle doesn't save you. It's faith in Christ. Prayer is how we talk to God, and you can simply, where you sit, say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that my sin has separated me from You. I know I can't be good enough. But today I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I trust Him for paying the penalty for my sin." And if that's your prayer, what does God's word say? It says you have eternal life. You have forgiveness of sin through faith in Christ. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head and close their eyes. And I'm not here to embarrass anyone, but if you've never put your faith in Christ, if you thought some work would save you, but today you realize that you know you can't be good enough, but you put your trust in Jesus Christ today for your salvation, would you slip your hand up? Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Any more? Praise the Lord. I see your hand. Anyone else? God's word says that you have eternal life. Those of you that have put your faith in Christ today, you have eternal life. You have forgiveness of sin. You cannot lose it by God's grace and mercy. Is there anyone else? Amen. I encourage you, don't put that off. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus rode into Jerusalem intentionally for you, to pay for your sin. Your sin is great, your sin is serious, but His love and mercy is greater. Let's pray, and then I'll ask the men that will be serving communion to come forward. Lord, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for those that have responded today, that have made it that profession of faith, put their trust in You alone for their salvation. Lord, I thank You for the guarantee of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, for those who put their faith in You. If anyone here hasn't come to the point where they've realized the seriousness of their sin and the greatness of Your love and mercy, that they would come to that understanding today, that they'd settle that issue. Lord, we thank You for the fact that Your Son was determined to do Your will, to die in our behalf and in our stead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the men that'll be serving.